All right, good morning. The surf is getting better as the tide's coming in. I'm glad I'm facing this direction so I won't be distracted. So happy Father's Day, everybody. I did find a little story on here, a little Father's Day joke. Is that okay? All right, so here we go. This has to do with long hair, and I used to be one of those guys, so I can relate to this one. A young boy had just gotten his driving permit. He asked his father, who was a minister, if they could discuss the use of the car. His father took him to his study and said to him, "I'll make a deal with you. You bring your grades up, study your Bible a little, and get your hair cut, and we'll talk about it." After about a month, the boy came back and again asked his father if they could discuss the use of the car. They again went to the father's study, where his father said, "Son, I've been real proud of you. You've brought your grades up, you've studied your Bible diligently, but you didn't get your hair cut." The young man waited for a moment and replied, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair, Moses had long hair, Noah had long hair, and even Jesus had long hair." To which his father replied, "Yes, you're right, and they also walked everywhere they went." So, how's that? I thought that was pretty good. So, all right. So, now, today we're going to do something different. We're actually going to, we've been going through Genesis since last year, since June. Today we're going to take a break from Genesis and we're going to go to the book of James. Is that all right? To go to the New Testament? And the reason we're doing that is because every summer I've been going through a different book that matches what our family goes through in the National Bible Bee. We, as a family, we study a book in the Bible every summer. My kids memorize scriptures. They do inductive studies. And so it's nice to have our messages at church go with their studies during the week. So we will come back to Isaac and Rebecca and their latest drama on the other end of the summer after we look at James. Now, the book of James is possibly the oldest book in the New Testament next to Galatians. And I'm just reminded by the Holy Spirit to pray before I go any further. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you illuminate the Word, that you help us divide the Word and apply the Word. I pray for that today, and I pray for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now there's reasons to believe that the book of James was written before 50 AD. So what does that mean? That means 50 years after the resurrection, these guys were the ones that were there when Jesus rose from the dead. So if anybody tells you this book is antique and it's, you know, it was written so many years after the fact, you know, the telephone game. No, we have more original copies of the New Testament manuscripts than we do the Iliad and other notable works of antiquity. And it was written by people that were with him and saw him die and rise from the dead. James was one of them. So it gives it incredible credibility. Incredible credibility. Now, the author James was probably the oldest brother of Jesus. And what's interesting to note is that when he was a kid, he didn't believe him. I mean, can you imagine having a brother that's Jesus anyway? Especially if you're in the same bunk beds, right? It's like he can do no wrong, right? Seriously. And he just didn't believe him. And he challenged him when he was older and totally misunderstood his mission, right? So, and you can see that in the book of John, chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. I think that car is in agreement with this. So it's chapter 7. It says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him." See right there. At that point, not even his brothers believed in him. So, but later, he became a prominent leader of the church in Jerusalem. So at one point, obviously, He turned, repented, and believed, changed his mind about the whole thing. And the church in Jerusalem was predominantly Jewish. We know from Scripture that he was one of the individuals that Christ selected to visit him after he rose from the dead. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15:7, that he was called a pillar in the church by Paul in Galatians 2:9. He was seen by Paul on his first post-conversion trip to Jerusalem. We know that from Galatians 1:19. He was one of the first to find Peter when he was rescued from prison in Acts 12:17, and was a leader of an important council in Jerusalem. We know that from Acts 15:13. So he was if not the main leader, one of the main leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he was martyred in AD 62. So if he wrote this book in AD 50, he died 12 years later. And that's also another evidence for truth in the Scriptures, is that these people died for what they believed in. They died for what they believed in. So I've titled this message, "The Great Thing About Trials," because God is going to show us in this passage what we stand to gain from enduring hard times. How many would like to have that? Have a new perspective on hard times? Anybody ever been through a trial? I think, yeah, like maybe this morning, just trying to get here, right? So let's begin by looking at verse 1 in James. James, a bondservant of God. Another way of saying that is a slave of God. In other words, he just was so felt and so indebted to him because of his love and his mercy. He said, "I'll do whatever you want me to do." James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. This book is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. These would be the 12 tribes of Israel. So it was written to Jewish Christians that were scattered during the great persecution in Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned. I don't know if you've seen the Mark Burnett's version of the book of Acts on Netflix, AD. He's added some things in from history and other, you know, the context of the situation. But you see Stephen getting stoned, and then this great persecution. They're all leaving Jerusalem because of the persecution. As a result, now James is writing this letter to all those guys who have been scattered to places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch. And the trials that he's talking about in this chapter are the result of this persecution. So James would have an intimate understanding of the situation, right? He's not just writing about something that he heard about. He was there. He was right there in the middle of it. So let's see what he says in verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Wow, that is a great promise, right? And this is the main reason for writing this book, to encourage believers that are undergoing hardships, prepare them for future hardships. You know, if things are going well right now, get ready because something's coming, right? We will have trials. And they especially had hardships during back in this day under the Roman thumb, right? So how does he do this? He tells them to consider trials joy. It's like, what? Call that joy? That does not look like joy. I'm so sorry, right? I cannot find a parking space. I'm having to park up on Rosecrans. I have to be there in 2 minutes. That's a trial, right? You're supposed to call that joy. Well, this is joy, right? And it's like when I tell my class at school, I teach sixth grade, math is fun. They're all, no, it's not. No, you need to consider math fun. Remember I talked about how that I heard a teaching that mathematics helps humans flourish if you let yourself engage it fully, from Francis Sue. So in this situation, we're considering a trial joy. Well, how many of you enjoy trials? Raise your hands. Anybody? I didn't think I'd get many takers. Well, James wanted the believers to see it this way. Why? Because it says right here that when your faith is tested, it will produce endurance in us, and the endurance will complete us. We will lack nothing. How much is that? We will lack nothing. That's rather conclusive, isn't it? Wow, now that's a great promise. That's why I titled this, The Great Thing About Trials. So, let's look at the first point on your notes. If you're filling in the blanks. Number one, look at a trial as an opportunity to grow. We know it says in Romans 8, 28 to 29... This is an often quoted scripture, verse 28, but you got to read 29 with it. Romans 8, 28 to 29 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." So, these trials will come in our life kind of like a street sweeper and sweep all the junk out of the way. And help us be conformed into the image of His Son. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, he's got some work to do. Seriously. Okay, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know. But this takes perspective, doesn't it? It takes perspective to consider hard things joy because it's an opportunity to grow. It's like hearing the alarm go off and you're really tired and your eyes are burning, right? And you need to look at that as an opportunity to grow. I mean, right off the bat, every morning, I got a new opportunity to become mature and complete in Christ. Just by getting out of bed, right? My wife watches me go to work and she feels so bad for me because she can sleep in a little bit. And I have to do this every day and it's changing me. And then how about just sitting in traffic? You know, when you come from South Texas, like I do, 5 o'clock traffic means there's a car in every lane, you know? And here they're all there and they're stopped, right? And so you just learn how to just sit and chillax. And it's interesting. People in LA have developed this amazing endurance just to sit there and be okay with a million cars in front of them stopped. When you come here from South Texas for the first time, you will think everybody is crazy. What are you doing sitting in this parking lot? There must be another way, you know? I'll take the long way, right? But we have changed. As Los Angelinos, we have developed endurance, haven't we? Watch them. They're all doing it every day. It's amazing, right? It's like starting to eat your potatoes and realizing you don't have any butter. You know what I'm talking about? Seriously? I have to go back to the store. No, this is the time when you go to your neighbor. Remember they said, if you ever need anything, I've actually done it. Much to my children's chagrin as I go next door asking for some butter. Right? That's a trial. But we're supposed to consider this joy, right? It's like getting your taco ready and there's no salsa. Come on. That's not going to work. I'm sorry. Ketchup doesn't work for salsa. Even a bunch of pico de gallo, you need your salsa. These are true trials. But we need to look at these as opportunities to grow, right? And develop endurance. Okay? Secondly, we need, in your notes, next point, we need to understand that our faith is going to be tested. And this is more serious. Because that's what was going on in this situation, because these guys were new believers. They'd seen Jesus rise from the dead. And now the Romans are arresting them and torturing them and crucifying them. Their friends are being killed and their faith is being tested. They're like, what did we sign up for here? But on the other hand, they're going, this is true. This is the only way. This is our salvation. We have the power of God in our lives that rose our friend Jesus from the dead, and it's now living in us, so we need to endure this. We can't deny this. And so it says in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, If you'll turn there and read it, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Let me go back a verse. The whole thing's so good. I'm going to start with 3. I'm sorry, I have to. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, no expiration date, and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Let that sink in. Nothing in this world, no Kim Jong-un, nothing can touch that and keep us from being safe with Jesus. Isn't that good news? So, because of that, in this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? So our faith is going to be tested. And once again, watching that Netflix series, AD, gives you context as you read this scripture. You know, they don't hold back in that series showing the pain that people went through and dealing with it and having their faith be tested. And many of these early Christians were not only persecuted, but killed. All the apostles except for John, in fact. And this is still happening today. It's still happening today. You know, I've said it before, but it's worth repeating. You know, I heard of a family in Iraq. The father told their kids, his wife and kids, listen, ISIS is coming. ISIS is coming. We need to hang on to our faith. We need to believe in Jesus no matter what. Hang on to Jesus. So they came to their house. They asked them to recant and believe in Muhammad. None of them would. All of them were beheaded. All of them were killed. I mean, that's radical faith, right? But we know the fact is, as soon as their head was lopped off, which is kind of gross, it says in the Bible that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They felt no pain. You know who feels the pain? They're executioners who will one day stand before a holy God and kneel and confess Him as Lord, even though they don't belong to Him. And they'd be banished into hell, into a place of gnashing teeth. You know why it says a place of gnashing teeth? Because people are going, oh, why didn't I believe? Why didn't I listen? Even if there's no fire, that alone for eternity would be horrible. Regret. How many like regret? Right? You know what you feel in the morning and you want to punch your pillow because you can't believe that happened the day before? You know what I'm talking about? Hell is that forever, right? So, people around the world right now, as we're sitting here, are being tested to the max. If you go to Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors websites, you can read about them. Our faith will be tested. And then there's testing of our faith in our culture, in our perspective, by our peers, right? By our culture. They think we're all out to lunch, that we're from outer space, right? They don't understand often. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, right? It's because there's a spiritual blindness. It's a spiritual blindness. And we'll go more into this in the next part of the book here. But the same root used for trials here is also used for temptations. So we have great temptations in our culture that are challenging our faith. And you see Christians dropping like flies as they give in to these test, right? We will go through trials of being tempted to sin or to doubt. And you may want to shrink back and be ostracized. Shrink back instead of being ostracized. I've been in a science workshop for the last 4 days, 2 workshops with LEOC teachers who are largely with a different view than the Bible, right? Believing in evolution, believing in natural selection, believing in, you know, what Carl Sagan and Huxley and all these guys believed in, Darwin. And so, but I stood up for my faith in the last 4 days, and I had a lot of fun, actually. But it was a little bit, you know, at times it's not very fun to be in the room and be the only guy that believes something. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? But I did find that as I explained things like Darwin was trained as a Christian minister, and then he fell away and he came up with this idea and he said, I need to have transitional fossils in order to prove my theory. Well, we never found any because they don't exist. On his deathbed, he actually recanted and realized he had a bunch of foolish ideas, and he requested to have a hymn sung about Jesus before he died. So he did full circle. Not many people know about that, right? And so it's, but we will have times at work, we'll have times at school where we're going to need to be, courageous and stand up for our faith. We will be tested. And as we do this, James says we will develop endurance. And this endurance will help us to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So that leads me to the third point. Enduring trials matures and completes us. From verse 4. Enduring trials matures and completes us. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, now I'm going to start with verse 1 again to give us the context of this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. If we persevere in trial, we consider it joy, we will develop perseverance, character, we will have hope, and we will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed if you hang on to Jesus. I deal with this all the time, and I remember that, you know, we're one day going to be like Jesus. Did you know that? Well, look, it says in 1 John 3, turn to 1 John, verse 3, verses 2 to 3. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 1 again because I love verse 1. But it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The NIV says lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. Love that. As such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. This is amazing. So we can either learn now or we can learn later the things that God is trying to teach us in our lives to help us grow in character. I deal with it every day as a sixth grade teacher, like 20 times every 30 minutes, in fact, and how to persevere and do the right thing and not say the wrong thing and treat children fairly and not let sin get a hold of me in my anger. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, right? All those things I have to deal with as a teacher. Just 2 weeks ago, I was changing my wetsuit here in the parking lot, and I turned around and kicked my bumper and sliced my heel open. I was like, seriously? These things happen when you're in your 50s, you know? So I've been dealing with this cut on my heel. I haven't worn shoes in 2 weeks, which is not a bad deal, actually. But I've had to surf with it, which is a serious trial, you know, because the surf was really good in Mexico. So I've had to take care of this thing. And then, you know, some trials are self-inflicted. right? So I had to go to Mexico because it was a double overhead swell. It was like 6 to 10. That was the, actually they were calling it 6 to 10. Probably, anyway. And so I'm out at K38 on Monday, and the waves are like buildings. And my son said it was, looked like four times over my head, but that's because I crouch when I surf. So I thought, this is a blast. And then you turn around and you take three or four of those on the head right in front of the rocks. You're thinking, what am I doing right now? This is ridiculous. I have created this massive trial in my life that is unnecessary. But you know, you make it through and you get back to the hotel and you're safe and you're thinking, wow, I think I just grew a little bit. You know, it develops more perseverance and more character, and then it makes you want to do it again, right? So, or, you know, like stepping on an urchin at San Miguel. You come home and there's an urchin in your foot. This is a trial, but these are all, God even allows self-inflicted trials from having fun. And he uses all these things to help us grow in Christ. I've been noticing one of my family members lately wasn't feeling that well, and that child of mine, I don't want to indicate who it is, has been growing in character as they let this process happen in their life and deal with it. It's developed a quietness and a maturing in their lives, okay? So God wants us to now to grow, to mature, to be complete, and lack nothing. Does that sound like a good deal? Anybody want to lack nothing? Just a couple of you? Seriously, lacking nothing. That's a good deal, okay? So now, God wants us to ask him how to do this. So, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So, you're in your trial, and you're like, what am I going to do? He says, ask. He just says, ask, right? He will give you practical insight that often have spiritual implications. And we're going to find out more about this wisdom in chapter 3, looking ahead a little bit. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And the opposite is, you know, it brings contention and selfish ambition, disorder, disorder. So you'll know whether you got God's wisdom or you're coming up with your own idea to handle the trial. If you're using your own methods, then everybody's going to be running around yelling at each other, like when you're trying to find the keys and it's time to go. Or you can ask God, show me the keys. And he'll give you wisdom to go look in a certain room underneath a certain book or, you know, in a drawer. Instead, everybody yelling at each other, what'd you do with my keys? What'd you do with my keys? I've never done that, of course. But he will give us wisdom to deal with these things. I remember years ago, speaking of fathers, my dad and my family had stopped on the way to California from Texas by Roadside Park. Actually, it wasn't even really that much of a roadside park. It was just a bench. And we're sitting there eating, and a homeless guy came out from the underpass and started talking to us. And my dad determined that he was dangerous. I don't know if he had a knife or something, but I believe that God gave him wisdom to take care of our family. So he quietly told my mom to get all the kids in the station wagon. Remember station wagons with the brown siding on the side? You know, Vacation, that movie, Chevy Chase. Anyway, so not quite like that movie, but so he had my mom get us all the kids in the car, us four kids, and drove around quietly right next to him, and he ran out from the picnic table, jumped in the car, and we drove away. And it kept us safe from this apparent monster from the underpass, right? So God gave my dad wisdom, speaking on Father's Day, to help my family. It reminds me of I talked about being in Papua New Guinea on a missions trip in 2004, bringing Jesus to the swamps and canoes. And we were trying to fly in an airplane to the airstrip, but we weren't able to get a flight in. We found out later why. But so we took a truck, a PMV, a public motor vehicle, and we're driving down the road from Wewak to get to the Sepik River, S-E-P-I-K. It's a big, huge river. And it got really muddy, and so the driver decided to just drop us off in the middle of the jungle. I'm thinking, what? We're like in the middle of nowhere, actually about 3 miles west of nowhere, right? And he just dropped us off, and all these people came out of the jungle. I don't even know where they live. There's just people standing there staring at us. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope they're nice people, right? And so they dropped us off. We're standing there with all my gear, and all of a sudden I'm realizing this is when you want to have a light backpack, because I don't know where we're going or how far we're going. And it was late in the afternoon. Thunderstorms are brewing. There's anacondas in the forest, malaria-laden mosquitoes, and bad guys and good guys. And I was a little nervous. But the natives, the guys that were with us, got wisdom right away. They went into the forest and started chopping down trees and made poles and took twine and developed these carriers for our bags and everything. And started carrying our bags, but I did put my backpack on, and then I gave like 10 other items to different people because I'm a heavy packer. And we just started walking down the road, just like, I don't know where we're going. Let's just walk and see what happens, right? And we were praying for God to take care of us, and He provided a guest lodge right before dark in a Christian village. And that night it rained dogs and cats, huge thunderstorm. We would have been in the jungle in lightning flashes holding on, you know, like you see in the movies, if we would have not found this wonderful guest hut God provided. And then the next day, we're still halfway to the river. So we thought, well, now we got to still walk another 8 hours to get to the river to get in a canoe. What are we going to do? So the Lord showed our leader, David Sitton, go ahead and walk and pray for a truck. And there was no cars. I mean, it was just native people. It's not like you're sitting there on Sepulveda wondering which car you should use. There's no cars, right? And so he just started walking. That's how David is. He said, I'm just going to do this. God's going to take care of us. And he walked, and he actually found a four-wheel drive truck. It was amazing. And he came back with this four-wheel drive, this short, like they use in Nicaragua. It's like a short bed, four-door truck with all the windows blown out because this guy's kids took it on a joyride and rolled it and knocked all the windows out. And so we all piled on top of this four-wheel drive with all of our bags, and there was no windshield, so it was really fun going through all the mud and the water with everything splashing around, and made it safely to the river. And then when we got back to in the river, then we went down the river to a canal in these canoes that are made out of trees. And one canoe fits 14 people, so it's like all the way across here, you know. And then we got to a lake, and the wind was high, and the water was coming in the canoe, and I thought we were going to tump over. In Texas, that means turnover. I thought we were going to tump over, and they said, well, why don't we just sleep in those trees over there for the night? And I'm thinking, really? As the snakes slither around you while you're sleeping, you know, just trees in the middle of a lake, you know. I thought that's not a good idea. And then the tribesmen were arguing about what to do. The guys that had the boat and the guys on the island where we were going. And they finally decided it will be safe. I thought, okay, well, Lord, I just pray that your wisdom, trusting these guys, will take care of us. And that's what David did. He said, you know what? I'll let them figure it out. So they went ahead and we just started singing Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore or something. We started singing and worshiping as we headed off into this lake right before dark with thunderstorms brewing on the horizon. Because if we would have tumped over, it'd be like going from here to Topanga swimming. It was that big of a lake. I mean, all the way across the bay here. It's a big lake. But we made it. So God took care of us. He gave us the wisdom to make it to the village. And as I told you all before, I got to see two men receive Christ that a week later, in a village that we'd think there was never a believer before. So that was awesome. So, but what about our daily lives, right? He's going to continue to help us in our daily lives. He helps me in my classroom when the projector goes out and I have all these sixth graders and it goes dark and there's no lesson plans. God helps me. He helps us when we find our keys. How many have ever had a bird fly into your house and try to get out? Right? They don't know how to get out. They keep hitting the windows. The other day, the Lord gave me some wisdom and I took a broom and put it up there and he got on the broom and I just took the broom to the back door and he jumped off the broom. So I never thought of that before. I just give God the credit, you know? So, but the key here is not to doubt whatever God shows you to do. Do not doubt God's wisdom. Trust Him and use it. Look at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 says, but he must ask in faith. Remember, this is asking for wisdom. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. That's my object lesson. How do you like it? Okay. Like the surf of the sea, right? Driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Where you've made a decision, then somebody comes along and goes, are you sure you're supposed to do that? And you go, God, am I supposed to do that? They said, I'm not supposed to do that. And then you go back and say, well, God told me to do that. And they say, well, I don't know. That doesn't seem very wise. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I'm confused. And all of a sudden, you're double-minded and unstable, and you can't really get anything done. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, Elena. Remember that? So that leads me to the fifth point. Don't doubt God's wisdom. Don't doubt His wisdom. Okay? We got to believe what He's telling us, and we need to walk in it with confidence. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Walk by faith, not by sight. Tell your neighbor, walk by faith, not by sight. There you go. So, I've done this well and I've done this poorly. Okay? When I was in Papua New Guinea, I trusted the Lord. When I was in Thailand, I doubted what God was doing. And I got so sick, I got shingles. I had to go to the hospital, get on an IV, because I doubted what God was doing in my life. Now, I was there for 3 months, and I had to figure that out. So, it's very important to trust God. See, in my situation in Thailand, I wasn't sure if I was supposed to go to Thailand on my outreach with the missionaries I was with. I was hoping to go to Papua New Guinea. So I doubted that I was supposed to be there. You can't do that. If you're going to be somewhere for 3 months and God has made the way for you to get there, the last thing you want to do is doubt that you're supposed to be there. And I learned the hard way. And I started thinking about it too much. How many know stinking thinking leads you the wrong way, right? And that's why I eventually got... from bad thinking, got shingles, which is really interesting. That you talk about a consequence, a little whooping from God, right? Thankfully, I've never had them flare up again, and that was in 1995. So, trials. Now, trials are going to come to the poor, and trials are come to the wealthy, but they have different results. Look at verses 9 through 11. This is the last part here. 9 through 11. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his highest position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So, it says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is so good. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing, this is the key word here, riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. True riches come from Christ. I'll read this quote I read yesterday. The Christian who suffers the trial of poverty is to take pride in his high position as a believer. And the wealthy Christian is to take pride in trials that bring him low, perhaps even losing his wealth. So whether you're poor or wealthy, in your trials, you will find the riches of Christ, the riches of his love. If you're poor, you'll realize, wow, I'm a lot richer than I ever was because I have Jesus. If you're wealthy and for whatever reason you lose money, God leads you another direction, maybe to sell your business, get in ministry, and you realize now I have more wealth without all that money because I have Jesus. So either way, you win, right? It made me think of a song today from Bruce Carroll. Have you heard of Bruce Carroll? He's a Christian singer, a country guy. This is his lyrics, "The Richest Man in Town." It says, "He made a fortune in Houston. They heard his money came first. But all his worldly treasures couldn't quench the thirst. Then Jesus led him to the well that never runs dry and filled him with a peace of mind his money couldn't buy. He's the richest man in town. You can't put a price tag on the happiness he's found." I'd really like to sing this, but anyway. "His investment in the Savior keeps his feet on solid ground. Ever since the Father touched him, he's the richest man in town." So then, as a result, he started a mission for the homeless. "The beacon cut through the dark like a knife, and for many down there, it was the only sign of life. The doors were always open, the beds were always full, but there's always room at the table for one more soul. They called him Easy Money. His real name they didn't know, but it didn't seem to matter because they had a place to go. He would say he didn't have a dime. He could call his own, and ever since he heard the calling, he's called the mission home. Because he's the richest man in town." It's a great song. "Can't put a price tag on the happiness he's found. His investment in the Savior keeps his feet on solid ground. Because ever since the Father touched him, he's the richest man in town." So the whole point here is that trials will bring us to places where we will lose a lot of money. But Jesus and his riches in love and mercy is enough. Amen? He is enough. I would like to reread this whole thing before I end in the Message. I love the way the Message version puts these verses. Starting in verse 2. "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. When down and outers get a break, cheer. When the arrogant rich are brought down to size, cheer. Prosperity is as short-lived as a wildflower, so don't ever count on it. You know that as soon as the sun rises, pouring down its scorching heat, the flower withers, its petals wilt, and before you know it, that beautiful face is a barren stem. Well, that's a picture of the prosperous life. At the very moment everyone is looking on in admiration, it fades away to nothing. So, my question to y'all, you know, in Texas there's three groups. There's y'all, there's you all, and there's all y'all, right? So, all y'all, what are your trials? What are you going through today, right? What are y'all going through right now? Think about that for a second. Do you need wisdom? Ask the Father. He's going to give you wisdom. But don't doubt it. God's going to show you what you need to do, and you need to believe it and walk by faith, not by sight, and don't let people change your mind unless it's godly counsel, right? But if it's just somebody coming along and gives you a new idea and God's already shown you something, stick with it so you won't be double-minded. And trust Him if it involves money. Because after all, we have the best inheritance you could ever get in Christ. So, now maybe somebody today is hearing this more clearly for the first time. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads while the worship team comes up. And I would just like to give you an opportunity to know our Father on Father's Day. To know that this Father, our Father God, is a Father you can trust. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to mistreat your mom. He's not going to not come and see your ballet recital because he's got too much work or whatever it may have been. He's going to be fair. You can trust our Father in heaven. Maybe your dad didn't come to your baseball games. Well, our Father in heaven is with us all the time. And he says, if you put your trust in John 1:12, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and he forgave, your sins are forgiven, and follow him, receive him, then you'll be saved. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand if you've never prayed that prayer with everybody's eyes closed. I see that hand. Anybody else? Okay, let's all rehearse this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for us, for paying for our sins. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you for rising from the dead. To show me I can believe what you said. Fill me with your power so that I can live my life for you and go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. Woo! Let's all stand and give our Father praise for what He's done, for His Son, for His Holy Spirit, for help in trials, and have a blessed day. This is yours. Thank you. I got to go preach at another church, so I'll talk to you. I'll talk to you later. Hope I pray for your hip. Yeah. Wait, I need Andrew to turn this off. I need Andrew to turn this off. Go, Andrew. Can you go over and tell Andrew to come here? I don't want to walk with my cup in the sand. How you doing? Good to see you, JT.
So your microphone's on right now? I'm on.
Mm-hmm.